The whole of Acts chapter 10 records salvation reaching out by God to the Gentiles. We've been looking at chapter 10, and we've had three studies in that chapter, and this is our fourth and final one. And it was the ministry of Peter, the apostle, who was the instrument which God chose. It was a Roman soldier called Cornelius who was the recipient of salvation in chapter 10. But who was he? Who was Cornelius? Well, we read in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 to 2 that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, a non-Jew. He was a military man of some rank and reputation. But he was unusual in that he was religious, in that he was a God-fearing man, generous of heart and prayerful. But for all that, he was a sinner who was in need of the pardon of his sins. And so we have this Gentile, this Roman soldier, centurion, situated in Caesarea, in Israel. So he is part of the occupying Roman force there. And so he will have known and heard of the Jewish religion. And he would have heard, no doubt, of Jesus Christ. And we have been identifying a number of facets of salvation in this account. It was God's intention from the start that the Gentiles were to join his church. The church had already been established by God in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And then in chapter 10, God had moved in both Peter and Cornelius at the same time. And the first facet we observed was the sovereign preparation of these two men. God prepared them, although they were living 30 miles apart. The preparation was the first of the six constituents involved in this work of God. And then we saw the spirit of submission, which became evident in both of these men. And submission is the second component of salvation, conspicuous in these men. But last time, we discovered a third element. Salvation, as it is presented. How is salvation presented here? How does God ordinarily save lost souls? What means does God use? He uses the instrumentality of men to teach and to preach the word of God. What were our Lord's last words to his disciples before his ascension? Go ye therefore, Jesus said, and teach all nations, Jews and Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, from Matthew chapter 28. Well, for how long was the church to do this? Well, until he comes again. For lo, I am with you always, said Jesus, even until the end of the world. That is, until he returns in glory. So the church has a mandate to preach God's word to all the nations. And Peter found himself at the start of this process, preaching to the Gentiles. Earlier, it had been Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it was Peter who preached in Solomon's porch in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. But here he is in chapter 10 and verses 34 to 43 in particular, which we examined in our last study. And those verses contain his short sermon. Peter was led by God, the Holy Spirit, to give a simple gospel presentation to Cornelius. It was simple because Cornelius had been prepared and made willing by God, the Holy Spirit, beforehand. He was a willing listener. One thing that Peter, Stephen, and others preached was the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was always a consistency in the message of salvation in Christ. Peter was not preaching to his fellow Jews this time, but to the Gentiles. And Cornelius, his family, and his friends, and his soldiers were Romans. They were Italians. They only knew of Caesar, whom they were to obey, and the false gods of Rome. They knew nothing of Christ's power to save, other than that he was crucified. But the message of Jesus Christ, irrespective of the audience, was and is always the same. They did not, and we do not, change the message because those who heard it were different. The message of the pardon of sin through faith in Jesus Christ is the unchangeable truth. The power of salvation is in the content of the Word of God, and it will then only be effectual by the work of the Holy Spirit in converting the soul. Verse 34 of our chapter 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This means that God does not exercise favoritism. Nothing in our makeup or our background can put us in a more favorable position for salvation. We're not any differently blessed by being who we are than anyone else for salvation. God will save who he will. God does not favor any particular race or gender or age or position in life. God has chosen who he will save from eternity, and that according to his perfect will. But if God has already chosen who he will save, why do we need to seek him at all? We may ask ourselves, because he has also commanded all men and women to repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. That's why we are to do it. But in every nation, verse 35, but in every nation, Peter went on to say, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, that is, seeks and desires it, is accepted with him. God does not accept anyone, Cornelius included, based on their own merit. If Cornelius were acceptable due to his moral purity and his personal religiosity, then Peter would not have had to preach Christ's gospel in the officer's home that day. If we fear God and seek good, then God is preparing our hearts for salvation today. Who then does God accept? Well, God accepts, he receives people from all backgrounds who, in addition to fearing God and seeking to do good, put their faith in Jesus Christ. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, verse 36, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ, Peter was saying, is Lord of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Therefore, he is Lord of Cornelius and his friends. Jesus has said in Matthew 10:28 and 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Remember John's words. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that is Christ, was God. And then further on, Peter concluded his short sermon in verses 42 to 43. And he, speaking of Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick, the living that is, and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We need the remission of our sins if we are to avoid final judgment and eternal hell. We need the remission of our sins. We must have our sins forgiven if we are to enjoy eternal life in heaven. It is not a soft option. Are we ready to meet with God today? Sooner or later, we shall meet our Maker. And if we are to meet him as our friend, then we must believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the condition. But why such an extraordinary condition? Because of the exceptional work that Jesus did on our behalf. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, from the place of perfection, to this sin-laden earth. And being God, he was himself sinless, and he therefore had no sin to be forgiven. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves differ. And yet, he willingly paid the price demanded by God the Father to pay for our sin. He gave his life on the cross that we might go free from the penalty and the guilt of our sin. We were born in sin and have compounded the problem willingly by sinning ourselves. God is holy, but we, being mortal and sinners, cannot be acceptable to him in that state. And something has to happen to us before we can be acceptable in God's sight. A change has to take place. That something is the regeneration of our souls, and only God can do that. How does he do it? Well, we've been seeing in chapter 10 that he prepares our hearts and makes us willing to seek him in the first place. He gives us an appetite to know more of him and to submit to his teaching. That comes from God. And when we hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we trust him for our salvation. And it is granted to us by the supernatural and gracious workings of God the Holy Spirit in us, if it is God's will. The Bible calls it being born again. It is being born again, but it is being born again spiritually, not physically. The Christian life is experiential. A change of heart and a direction we feel and know. Is this our experience today? Do we know Jesus as Savior, the one who has saved us? Or is God preparing our hearts, even at this moment, to hear and to receive him? Verse 43 of chapter 10. Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall receive remission of sins. The word shall implies a promise, and the one making the promise is God, and God doesn't break his promises. So whosoever believeth in him, the Lord Jesus, most definitely will receive remission of sins. We have found so far in chapter 10 a number of facets or features of salvation. We've observed the sovereign preparation of both Peter and Cornelius in different places at the same time. Submission to God became evident in both of them, the second aspect of salvation in this chapter. And thirdly, we saw salvation as it was presented to Cornelius and the others, that is, Peter's short sermon. Pressing on then, and breaking new ground, a fourth element of salvation is spiritual power. Spiritual power. The listener may be willing and prepared to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And the preacher may be gifted and fervent in the delivery of his message. But no matter how willing or fervent we are, God must empower salvation. God must be the prime mover. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that we look to. Let us reflect then. Peter was obedient to God, the Holy Spirit. I'm going back to verses 19 to 21. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter then went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. Peter was obedient to God's instruction. Cornelius had also listened to the angel of God and obeyed his instruction. Verse 33. Immediately, he didn't hang about, immediately, therefore, said Cornelius, I sent to thee, addressing Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Cornelius was pleased that Peter had come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God, a ready and willing audience, congregation for Peter, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so we have both men prepared by God, one to preach and the other to listen. In verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, while he was still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, that is in Cornelius' house. This is no small matter. This is the great turning point in the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles. This is groundbreaking news. The Gentiles were being saved. Once again, it is Peter who observed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but previously it had been the Jews at Jerusalem, at Pentecost. But now the Spirit descends on the Gentiles, indicating to us that the Gentiles are part of the church and on an equal footing with the Jewish Christians at the time. Did the Holy Spirit descend because Peter preached? The Holy Spirit came first while Peter yet spake. In the middle of his sermon, he was interrupted. He was still preaching. He hadn't finished what he was saying. Peter himself explains to the Jerusalem church what happened. We need to move to chapter 11. I can read it to you. It's only a short verse. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Peter says, And as I began to speak or to preach, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, back in Pentecost. Peter began preaching, and the Gentiles hardly had time to respond to the gospel. It is as if God sent his Spirit to highlight his acceptance of Gentile believers. What did the Holy Spirit bless? Those who listened, and those who were told heard the word. God blesses those who hear the word. And as a demonstration of the importance of preaching the word, God blessed it. The situation, my friends, is no different today. It's the same gospel. It's the same situation. The Holy Spirit blesses the preaching and the hearing of his word. When he descended on those Gentiles, he came down in power to save. He came as they listened and believed, as Peter later stated in chapter 11 and verse 17, which I'll read. As God gave them the like gift, that is the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us, Peter speaking of the Jews at Pentecost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesson for us here at this point this morning is, do not ignore the preaching, the whole counsel of God. And do not put yourself under the ministry of anything other than God's whole counsel. This is his pattern. This is his will. This is where his power is to be found. The Holy Spirit ordinarily uses the preaching of the word to save souls effectually. I say the preaching of the word, but there are those who've been saved through the reading of it and other methods that God chooses, because God is not tied to the same rules as we are. God can save who and how he will. The Holy Spirit ordinarily uses the preaching of the word to save souls effectually. So do not discard the preaching of the word, and let us not cease to listen to it either, for it is good for our souls. Verse 45, in the beginning of verse 46 in our chapter 10. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, who were they of the circumcision which believed? Well, they were the six Christian brethren. They were the six Christian brethren that Peter had brought with him from Joppa. He brought six Christian Jews with him. And they are the ones that are of the circumcision here. And these Christian Jews were amazed that the Gentiles were saved and received the Holy Spirit. It came as a shock to the Jews, for sure, that the church would not be exclusively Jewish because they'd grown up in that culture. However, the evidence was before them, since we read, they heard, the Gentiles that is, speak with tongues and magnify God. They were speaking in foreign languages like the Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Jews and the Gentiles, I quote, alienation from each other, had for ages been secured and symbolized by a difference of language. Here, even more than at Pentecost, it seems that this gift of tongues was primarily intended by God to prove his divine presence and reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles. Jewish believers saw that Gentiles and Jews are equal in God's sight. It was God and God alone, and most directly, who gave the gift of the Holy Ghost, wrote one commentator. Matthew Henry remarks on this passage, they spoke with tongues they never learned, because, or perhaps the Hebrew tongue, although others have said Greek, that they might communicate the doctrine of Christ, but observe, when they spoke in tongues, they magnified God. That's the important thing. They spoke of Christ and the benefits of redemption. And Matthew Henry gives us a little application here, which can help us today. Whatever gift we are endued with, he says, we ought to honor God with it, particularly the gift of speaking. That is, talking to those that God puts before us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. They were given the ability to speak in languages to demonstrate their equality. What was the purpose of the gift of languages to edify believers? Well, no, but rather to show that the church would encompass people from all nations and languages. And the gift of languages was a sign of the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah, I'll read it to you, chapter 28 and verses 11 to 12. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying or preaching in this context serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And that was Paul, initially Isaiah I quoted, and then a quotation from Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, having done its work, the gift of languages stopped. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Those who spoke the languages at Pentecost and Cornelius' house did not have to learn or practice, but rather they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. God was totally in control. They simply had to receive what he gave. The evidence of the Spirit's coming was unmistakable. He manifested his presence through the hearing, the seeing, and speaking of the believers. There were also no strangers present in this gathering to be impressed by the miracle. It was, if you like, a private function, and the public were excluded. So what was the object? To quote Acts chapter 15 and verses 7 to 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, that's the Pharisees, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The object of the miracle was to reveal to all present how God made no distinction between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And as Paul stated in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that same principle applies to all of us today. A fifth element of salvation we find in Acts 10 is a symbolic confession. A symbolic confession. Verse 46, the end of verse 46. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Surely Peter is saying, no one is going to dare to forbid baptism. Why should the sign, that is baptism, be withheld from those who are in possession of the real thing being God the Holy Spirit? And what we see here, as always in the New Testament, is that baptism follows after salvation. Peter's argument for baptism rested on the fact that Cornelius and the others had received the Holy Ghost and were therefore saved. Baptism makes no contribution to the inner work of salvation by God, but rather, baptism is a public confession. It's a work of man which symbolizes God's work. That's the purpose of baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, see, here is water, he said. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so therefore he was baptized. Verse 48, Peter wisely commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter didn't do it himself. Rather than do it himself, he ordered the Jewish Christians with him to do it. And thus he involved the Jews in this momentous event of baptizing Gentiles. We wonder what might have been going through Peter's mind as he contemplated returning shortly to Jerusalem and having to explain all this to his Jewish audience. Well, the Jews were involved in this momentous event of baptizing Gentiles, and conversion, the change from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ, then is followed by baptism. A sixth and final element we see in salvation is sweet fellowship. As we bring this study to a close, verse 48, after the baptism, the Gentiles prayed that they would stay a few days. Cornelius and his friends now shared in that precious faith common to all Christians. They wanted to learn all they could from the Apostle Peter while he was with them. They desired that sweet fellowship, which is the yearning of all believers in the Lord Jesus. The thirsting for Christian fellowship and learning is a true mark of genuine conversion. If we desire Christian fellowship and learning of Christ, it's a true mark, one of a number of true marks of genuine conversion. We thirst and hunger for the Word. We thirst and hunger for the Lord. What did Lydia say, the seller of purple, after her conversion and baptism? When she was baptized, Acts chapter 16, verse 15, when she was baptized and her household, she besought, that is Paul and Silas, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. No doubt Lydia wanted to hear more of the Word, and she wanted to hear more from Paul and have fellowship with him. To conclude then, do we know of God's working in our hearts? Has Jesus called us? Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Have we heard the voice of Jesus calling us today? And are we following him? If we have, God came to the Gentiles and opened the doors of salvation even to this very day. And the Lord Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, the first thing he did in his ministry, and he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It is at hand today. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. Amen.